Okay. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for being faithful to us. We ask that we may renew our minds, that we may live a life that is faithful to you, that we may, again, shine the light and be the people you call us to be at this time in history. We do thank you for the opportunity to live in a free country and ask that you would empower us, that we would take every advantage that we can to use this to the church's advantage, to use this to the world's advantage, and to use it to our own spiritual growth's advantage as we continue to grow in our understanding of you and manifest your nature in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Zechariah. If you are on in your framework books, the year is 5 9 5. I got these turned around. It should be going the other way around. 519. Excuse me. 520. Going down to 519. That is where the book of Zechariah takes place, and we're right there on page 143, 144. If you look on page 144, you can see there's a list there of the chapters that's covered in Zechariah. And we are looking in, I believe, we just got to chapter 3. Does that make sense that we're ready to begin chapter 3? Is there an odd there somewhere? Yes? Okay, thank you. Okay, so chapter 1, we got the beginning there where he's talking about having the vision and the Lord calling to say these things. The first vision begins on verse 7, where there's a man among the myrtle trees. It appears it's the angel of the Lord, or the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, sending out angels back and forth. The same angel that Joshua would have met, we know the commander of the Lord's host. He's sending angels out and getting information, and the angels are checking the nations. Again, this is a time where Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt. Remember when Jeremiah preached? Jeremiah was preaching condemnation to Jerusalem. There's nothing that can save it. They're going to be destroyed. Now the angel, and talking to the prophet, is saying, we're going to build Jerusalem and nothing can stop us. We got to slow the nations down, get them out of the way so we can rebuild. Things have changed. And so that's what the man on the myrtle tree, he's going, looking at the angels that are going out and checking on things. The second vision begins in verse 18, the four horns and the four craftsmen. These are the horn cutters come in and there's peace around and everybody's fine. And God says, well, we need to get some things, some powers changed. In other words, just like Psalm says, he brings people up or brings leaders up, he brings them down. The people that God had raised up to cause certain things to take place, there's now time for these powers to be sawed off. And so he's going to saw the horns off so things, the power base can change. And I mean, it's just amazing to look at this and then look at our world situation and realize sometimes we're in turmoil. Daniel, when he was having his vision, the seas were all turning and the winds were blowing. And sometimes we look at our situations like, man, things are changing so fast. Well, behind the scenes, it's the angel of the Lord. It's the Lord himself who's moving things around, reforming history, reforming nations to lead things where he wants to go. And that's what the people are being told in these visions here. The second one, a man with a measuring line. And a measuring line, that's a tape measure. So you're going to see, we just got done seeing the craftsmen with the saws. They're going to saw the horns off. You got to think construction crew. You think there's skid loaders and there's construction workers with, you know, toolboxes and lunch boxes, and there's radios playing and they're all doing work, you know. I guess radios are part of work if you're doing it on a construction crew. And this guy's now got a measuring line and he's supposed to go out and measure it, and he ends up saying that this is going to be a wall. This city is going to be growing so fast. And again, you can see the map. We're heading towards rebuilding this city. It's going to start growing so fast. It's going to be so... For right now, when Nehemiah comes back, we're going to find out there's people aren't really living in Jerusalem. It's not been rebuilt. They're living in the communities around, the little villages. And they'll come to the temple if they need to, but they'll go back. We've got to get the city populated. Well, they're kind of at a stall right here. Well, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that's what Nehemiah is going to be doing. Now the city is going to explode. In fact, you can't build a wall fast enough. He ends up saying he's going to be a fire. If you look in, right around verse 7, you know, verse 6. Come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven. Now we're bringing you back. He talks about him being the apple of his eye. And he ends up saying that he's going to be a fire of protection around the wall himself. Chapter 3. Now we've talked about rebuilding the city. We've talked about the nations being readjusted. And we have a problem because the priesthood that went into captivity was defiled. The priesthood had been rejected. They did not follow protocol. They became selfish. There's They're condemned in many ways. In fact, they kicked Jeremiah out of the temple himself. So the priesthood, for a variety of reasons, have been rejected. Well, now in chapter 3, it's a great verse right here, because now we're looking at the priesthood of Israel. They're going to be reinstituted. They're going to be brought back. And here's that. I'll just read this, what it's all about. It's about bringing the priesthood back, accepting the priesthood back in their position, God forgiving them, giving them new clothes. So let's get this thing started again. So here we go. This is about the priesthood. And the priest's name is, the high priest is Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That's the Son of God. I think that's Jesus Christ before he became a man. That's a second member of the Trinity. And Satan, the accuser, standing at his right side, accusing him. And again, most likely, just being real general, he's accusing him of, you can't rebuild this nation. The priesthood is defiled. They rejected you. They were wicked. You've already condemned them. You've already sent them away. And so now, so Satan's saying, you can't get this. Not only is it manifesting on the map historically where there's Samaritan opposition and there's nation opposition, you've got Satan now in the spiritual realm rejecting. So you cannot legally restore Israel. The priesthood has been defiled. And he's standing before, there's a debate going on. The angel Lord on one side, Satan on the other side. And the impression is they're in front of the throne of God himself. And Jesus is moving history along. Satan's saying, you can't move history along. Now, if you think about this in a real sense, it's kind of interesting to imagine what's going on in the spiritual realm right now in our times. If this was just rebuilding Jerusalem in 446, 445 B.C. And again, we're talking, this is the year it's taking place, but these are visions that are manifesting here. Just think what's going on in the spiritual dimension today. I mean, it's like, so I mean, this is not just Bible times. This is what's going on in the back of the, you know, behind the scenes right now. Okay, so Satan's standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? So in other words, he says, the Lord rebuke you, meaning God's got a plan and you're not going to get in the way of it. The next thing he says, this man is, God has chosen Jerusalem. This is his city. This is his man. This man was in the fire and he's pulled him out and he's going to restore him. He saved him from his previous condition. So Satan, you're coming against the Lord's plan itself. Now Joshua's dressed in filthy clothes, and the flat out word, I mean, filthy. You can do your own study on that. Filthy. I've used this as many times I've taught this. The image there, it means human waste. It is the idea. If you were at we were at the state fair several years ago with the boys, and a guy, you know, it's late at night. It's 10 o'clock, 10:30. We just got off the sky lift there. We came down, and a guy went into the porta potty, and his friends all grabbed it and started rocking it back and forth, and he's hollering. It's real funny. I mean, it's having a good time. No, nothing wrong there. We're not starting to ride. But nothing really happened. But if they had taken that porta potty that had been used and sitting in the hot sun all day, tipped it over and turned it upside down, and he would have walked out. That is what this word means. Now, Josh was dressed in filthy clothes. It doesn't mean they're torn, they're tattered, they're not very stylish. They look like they're old Babylonian garments. It means he's been in a porta potty and fell in and crawled back out. And he's standing in front of the Lord like that, and Satan's accusing him. And that's how he says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put rich garments on you. Then he said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. Now this, again, when I say angel of the Lord, in my mind, and again, we could prove this theologically if you wanted to, but this is the second member of the Trinity. The angel of the Lord, this is Jesus Christ before he became a man, before he took on flesh. It is the eternal Son of God who's going to become man, who's now eternally a man, but it's the same person, the second member of the Trinity. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Now remember, the second member of the Trinity is called the Word. He's the communicator. He's the one that makes communication with mankind. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they all have their method of communication or their form of communication or their place in the communication of the truth. He is the communicator. The Word became flesh. And so here, whenever you see the Lord speaking, your best bet is that is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, doing the speaking. That's why it was such an awesome thing to have the Word become flesh, because now you've got it in body form talking to you. Anyway, the angel of the Lord, and that's why the Word of God's kind of important. Okay, the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you'll walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, talking about his temple. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Again, he's in the presence of the Lord. Listen, O high priest Joshua and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. So that in this vision, and we remember Zechariah is having a vision, there's people there, and there's people in position that are representing what's going to take place historically after this. And he's giving Joshua the charge. You've got to step up. We're restoring you. You've got to play your part of the priest. I'm giving you charge of my temple courts, and there's things that are going to take place. It's not just about you and your life. It's about you reestablishing the priesthood that's going to manifest things throughout the rest of history. Don't blow this. Walk before me like you're supposed to. We don't have to waste time disciplining you. Now, it's interesting. The book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, kind of ends chewing the priests out again already. But here it goes right here. He says, these are symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant. I mean, just make it real simple. Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. It's from the stump of Jesse. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Now, I think what's taking place right here is saying, you are a priesthood that's going to usher in the day. This is all getting ready for one main event. This is getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of the new covenant. And they've got to hold this thing together, and they barely do. I mean, they barely are. I mean, Rome is occupying the land. They're in the fourth cycle of judgment, or they're in the fourth generation of judgment when Jesus comes. I mean, by the time they get this up and running, they go right back into discipline again. So that's all heading towards Jesus coming and establishing this. And so anyway, in a single day, I will remove the sin. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, as we move through the rest of these visions, I've got to move faster than I am. We're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, and we know him as our Savior. We know him as the one who died on the cross, resurrected, started the church, and then we're happy ever after. We all go to heaven. But eschatologically, and that's what we're talking about, eschatology or history being manifested, the Jews are a nation that are going to be punished then because they're drifting away by 30 A.D., but yet there's things to take place. They've got to be brought back, and this is how Romans and many books address this. They're going to have to be brought back and recognize their Savior. That's a big part of Revelation. That's a big part of the end of Zechariah. So not only is Jesus Christ going to come and establish the new covenant, which we are all partakers of now as Gentiles or in the church, but we've got this book is going to continue past that and talk about Israel coming back and recognizing their... This is the book that talks about looking on the one they have pierced. And again, that's a big deal about, especially what I've been working on right now for the book, because when Jesus Christ returns, the sign of the Son of Man appears, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And even those who pierced him, a lot of people want to say, well, that was the people who pierced him in 30 AD or whatever. Well, those who pierced him are the Jews. And when Jesus Christ appears, the sign of the Son of Man, every eye will see him. We hear that being said in the sixth seal. The kings, the princes, everybody goes and hides in rocks. Hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So you got the book of Revelation says every eye will see him. The seal, everyone runs from him. And when he appears, the whole world is going to be shaken at the second coming. Again, now we got your whole eschatology. You got to figure out how you're going to put this all together. But that is where this is ultimately heading. When that takes place, even those who pierce him are going to see him. And they're going to realize we've missed him. Because when he appears, that's the salvation. Again, if you allow me to do this, I'm taking and moving from a pre-trib rapture into a, not post-trib, mid-trib, but I'm moving it to a second coming rapture at the sign of the Son of Man. Who gets taken at that sign of the Son of Man appears? He says, lift up your heads and look. Who gets taken? That is where I'm saying the church is being taken. And that's where Paul says Israel will be envious of a people who is not a nation. Because all of a sudden the people are taken. What he came to deliver? It's like, that was the Messiah who went. The church. They're not even a nation. There are people gathered. And then you see, turn the page into the book of Revelation, chapter 7. You've now got all these people from every tribe, language, standing in front of the throne of God. And they're at death. Where'd they come from? They came out of the great tribulation. Meanwhile, back on the earth, the Jews are looking at each other and go, that was us. That was supposed to be us. And that's where Paul talks about and Isaiah, that he will make, because they rejected him as a nation, he says, I will make you jealous of a people who's not a nation. So when the sign of the Son of Man appears and he delivers them with Israel's deliverance, which is the new covenant of which we're all part of, Israel says that and they look at it, it's like every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, they go, oh my gosh. And that's where the book of Zechariah ends up, where they're repenting, going, we have made a huge mistake. Now you can argue pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, and get all excited about all that kind of stuff, but this just flows. That's why I'm kind of excited about it. It's not the main part of the book, but it's something I'm putting in the book. Anyway. You can argue about it later. But anyway, that's where this book is. Remember, Jesus is coming. They're setting history up for the coming of the Messiah. The church is going to take place. Israel's going to be set aside. But at the end of this book, we got to hurry, this is where Israel's going to be drawn back in. They're going to start seeing some things. Okay, chapter 4. We've established the priesthood. We've got the nations being sawed down, being leveled off, so Jerusalem has a room to grow. The city's being measured without walls. This is now got the priesthood is going to be cleaned and reestablished. Chapter 4, now we've got two leaders here. And this is the golden lampstand. Here we go. I'll read this to you very quickly. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, what do you see? Now this is all happening the same night in 519. I answer, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl and at the top the seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. Okay, so here we go. It looks something like this. There's the pole. There's seven, lamps. There's one. These are lamps, little clay lamps, but they're not. They're golden. And then they're going to have a tree over here and a tree over here, olive tree. And there's channels bringing oil from the tree into here. So this is, it appears to be something like in the temple, but the oil is coming from these trees filling the bowls, which is giving the light. So the oil, basically, this is going to be apparently, again, we're into visions, we have to explain this. This is the priesthood, Joshua. This is the house of David, which is Zerubbabel, who is the leader. This is the government, this is the priesthood. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the two leaders. God has anointed the leadership, he's anointed the priesthood. The anointing is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is empowering these for leadership for this new city as this nation is being rebuilt, and they're supplying, the oil is flowing through them into these and is lighting up their culture. In other words, well, let's read it. I think that's what we're talking about. He showed me these things, and Josh says, I see this. I asked the angel who talked to me, what are these, my Lord? Okay, I see two trees. I see a golden post. I see seven lampstands, lamps. And there's, he answered, do you not know what these are? That always kind of bugs me. It's kind of like, no, I don't. I'm just waking up. It's the middle of the night. No, I don't. I don't go to heaven every day. What is this? Don't you know? He answered, no, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, this is not going to get done because of anything you do. It's going to be my Spirit working through you. You are in the right place at the right time. Just let the Spirit flow is where he's going with this. What are you? What are you, O mighty mountain? And again, this mighty mountain most likely is Mount Moriah, where they got to build the temple. It's not a mountain like you got to scale, but when you're moving huge blocks of stone to build a temple, it's uphill all the way around. So it's going to be, it's like, how are we going to get this built? Well, he says to him, and that's probably what Zerubbabel's thinking about. Zerubbabel's thinking, okay, we got some great prophets going, great sermon in church yesterday, but now, how am I going to get this done? I don't have the manpower. I don't have the... how do we do this? Okay, he says, it's not going to be you. To Zerubbabel, he says, what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You'll become level ground, which is a big deal if you're trying to move big blocks. Then he'll bring out the capstone. So clearly we're building a building. The capstone is that final cornerstone that, man, the building is done, ties it all together. He'll bring out the capstone, the shouts of, God bless it, God bless it. Which, if you've ever been on a construction crew, That's not a lot of things you hear on a construction crew. God bless it. God bless. What a great day. Things really came together well today. Oh, yeah, real good day today. That's not the kind of language you hear on a construction day. So this is what you're seeing. This construction is going on. It's this mighty mountain. They're moving these blocks. I mean, they're moving ashlar stones, which are massive. And as they put in that final stone, everybody's just, God bless it. Everybody's language, vocabulary, attitude. It's like, what a great day. This came right together. We just had to get started. And that's the point. You've been here for all these years. If you'll just get started, this thing will get done. So with shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Now this is what Zechariah saw. And now he says, here's a word for you to speak to these guys. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. That was in 536. They've been waiting this whole time. They laid the foundation in 536 of this temple. His hands will also complete it. And it's going to be completed in 516, 4 years from now. Again, remember, they came back in 539. They piddled around with it. They got discouraged, opposition, got tied up in court. Two prophets arose, Haggai and Zechariah, started motivating the people. And even Ezra records it. They got the people fired up. And now he says, now listen. He says, you tell Zechariah, you start, Zerubbabel, you started this in 536. You're going to complete it. So get started. Then you'll know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So it appears after 20 years of not being productive, or 16 years of not being productive, you can imagine Zerubbabel thinking, I'm not a very good leader, getting discouraged. What am I going to do? I'm just going to fade away from history. No, all of a sudden the prophets are living, no, you're not. You're going to finish this project. Verse 10, who despises the day of small things? Again, 536 is laid at the small foundation. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The plumb line, again, that's something you measure to make something straight. You got the level going horizontal, the plumb line going vertical. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. These seven lamps, they're all, everything, they're taking care of everything. Everything's taken care of. Zerubbabel, you just got to do this. Then I asked the Lord, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand? Again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil? In other words, he asked him once, there's no response. Really, he said, what is this going on? He replied, do you not know what these are? I mean, he gives him some time to think about it. No, my Lord, I said. So he said to me, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now, that's why I say it's the priesthood and Zerubbabel. I mean, you understand? I mean, if you want to disagree with me, there's a lot of room to disagree. You understand? We know Zechariah's talking to Zerubbabel. We know Zerubbabel's supposed to complete the temple. What are these two olive branches? I like to come down saying it's the priesthood and Zerubbabel. The priests, we just talked about them. They're going to set the stage for the coming of the Lord. Zerubbabel's going to build the temple to come. These are the two that are there before. But it's not a slam dunk. I mean, I can't hardly argue with you. This is my text right here. So he said to me, these are the two who are anointed, or these are the two sons of oil to serve the Lord of all the earth. So you're wide open. I mean, somebody wants to say the church and Israel are the two that are anointed. You can play that into end times if you want to. There's all kinds of things you can do. This is the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. There it hangs. Chapter 5. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 5 feet wide, so it's fairly long. It's an unrolled scroll. Okay, imagine a scroll being rolled up. Now it's unrolled, which is not unusual. It's a little bit long, but I mean, as you unroll these scrolls, some of these scrolls are very, very long when you get them unrolled. So the length is not a problem. The width is fairly long. But it's like flapping paper. You know, just imagine, you know, a big, long piece of paper flapping in the wind, and it's flying around. He says, what is this? And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. Now again, this has to have some kind of interpretation. And one of the safe ways of interpreting this is basically the law of Deuteronomy. It's the same thing Josiah found. It's like there's a curse on this land. And what is the curse? The curse is the law of Moses. It's part of the deal. You follow it, you're blessed. You don't follow it, you're cursed. I mean, that's the problem with the law. It's like, if you can do that thing every time, as surely as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and God loves us and it's going to take us into eternity to be with Him, that's the love of God. Well, on the flip side, if you don't qualify, you're going to receive judgment, a curse, the wrath. It's not like, well, he's a nice guy. Everybody at the end, it's like a big game. Everybody at the end all gets along. No, it's one or the other. There's only two sides of the coin, heads or tails. There's the blessing side. God bless it. God bless it. The temple's going up. But now, you don't start acting the right way. You're back under the law, folks. You're back in Israel. And the reason you got kicked out was you didn't follow the law. Now you're back. Oh, this will be great. But you've still got to follow the law. You can't be, well, he says right here, two things. On one side, it's something about banishing the thief, and on the other, about those who are liars. Or you can think about those who are stealing physically, thieves, or those who are stealing in some kind of a court legal situation. They're lying, they're being deceitful. And so you're using the development of this city, God's attempt to bless this and rebuild Jerusalem. You're moving in and saying, hey, look it. I'm going to start a housing addition here. I can make some big money here. Now, nothing wrong with making money, but you move in here with deceit. You move in here like a thief instead of moving in here to help Zerubbabel and the priesthood do what God's called you to do. Remember the horn cutters cutting down nations? Get in line. And that's what he's saying. There's a curse. It's not like, come back, I'm going to curse you. But there's this thing floating around that if you're going to walk in God's ways, good things are going to happen. But you start using this for your own advantage, you're buying in. You're getting the curse of the thief or the curse of the false or the liar. The Lord Almighty declares, I'm in verse 4, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely. By my name, it will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. In other words, it's a way of God protecting his society. I'm reestablishing my society, but if there's a thief that's trying to use my process of growth to their own advantage, this curse that's in the law, that paper's going to float into their house and tear it down. If there's someone who is being deceitful in some kind of a court battle, trying to get more property, get more advantage, that's going to come in there, and I'm not going to, he says, my curse is taking effect. Sometimes you don't see the blessing of God like you think you should. You know sometimes you don't see the curse of God like you should. It's like, what's going on? God is saying right here, we're going to get this temple built in 4 years. 516, the temple will be up and running. He's moving fast. And the same thing, don't be messing with this because I'm blessing today. And I'll take you down today. I can't be messing around being patient. I'm going to bless the people, and I'm going to curse you. Are you ready to get started? I mean, it's a warning. It's a warning. This paper floating around, it's nothing different than God's character, except he's just warning you, I am serious. I'm going to bless these people when they're building. But you start coming and using this for your own advantage, I'm going to tear you out of here. Okay, chapter 9, or verse 9 of chapter 6. No. Chapter 6, verse 1. Am I even there? No, I'm not. Oh, my goodness. I went from chapter 7 to chapter 6 back to chapter 5. Now, this fits. Then the angel, this is the next vision, the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. I asked, of course, what is it? He replied, it is a measuring basket. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. The iniquity. It's the sin. Now, this is, again, an interesting set of verses. I can't slam dunk this. I feel pretty good about the one I just talked about, the floating curse. I mean, what curse is? It's the curse of the law. This right here, the thing that I'm going to pick up on is the curse that we just talked about. I keep pointing at the trees. That's not what we're talking about here. But the curse was the thief and the liar. And I'm thinking there, those who are using and stealing property or who are in court's line. Not just someone who tells, I mean, you shouldn't lie anytime, but we're talking about the building project here. You're being deceitful in the administration of this new city. And you're going to get wiped out. But now, with that kind of, what they're talking about there, they're talking about economics. They're talking about gaining. They're talking about property. They're talking about maybe renting and selling, buying. And I think that's where this picks up right here. This basket, it's a measuring basket. It's something you'd use to measure grain or something. He says, is the iniquity of this people throughout the land. Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. Well, no doubt. No doubt it's a woman that's the sin. That's the problem right there. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Amen, men? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, don't push that. Yeah. But anyway, it's a woman in the basket. And the cover of lead, so the cover of lead is very important because it's very heavy, meaning that woman that's in there, that iniquity that represents the sin there, is very, very powerful. They've got lead holding it down. And he lifts it up, and the woman in the basket, you can see the woman. He said, "This is wickedness," and he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. So in other words, as soon as he goes, what's in it? He lifts it up, and as soon as he lifts it up, she's crawling back. She's trying to crawl, and he has to push her back in. You think of a cat crawling out of a basket. He push her back in and put the lead. He goes, "You don't want to mess with that. That thing is going to come out and get you every time." So there's something, again, it has nothing to do with necessarily woman, except we're going to also see here in just a little bit, we're going to see some storks. And storks were an unclean bird. And I think what we're talking about here, we're going to send this back to Babylon. And the easiest way of talking about this is that, and it ties into Revelation, it ties in with a lot of things, that is that the market, that is the finances, that is the materialistic side of Babylon, of Babylon the Great, and how they built. It's the economic system. God is not trying to build an economic system, although he's going to need one. He's not trying to make the people, you know, just a very comfortable, but they are going to have a city. But when you start coming in here and you start having comfort and you start having economics, you can sometimes forget about the plan that God called you to do, and you start focusing on the economics and you start focusing on the comfort. And that's where the people are. They're building their homes. They're looking at the growing opportunities. God is blessing this land, but he's blessing it for his purpose of rebuilding the temple because the Messiah is coming to establish the new covenant. We're going to restore Israel. But all the people can do, this is when we talk about don't be drunk when you're waiting for the Lord. Don't be sober, meaning keep these things in perspective. Your life is not about worldly gain. Your life is about worldly gain to build this kingdom. Your life is to expand and do what God's called you to do. But it's so easy if you get drunk on the world to just lose sight of what's really going on and get sucked into the economics, get sucked into something else. And what they're doing right here, he says, this is, I think, because you just mentioned the thief, just mentioned the liar, and there's a curse. Here's what takes place. They shove her back in the box of the basket. The angel answered me, I'm still in the wrong place. Verse 7, then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness," and he pushed her back in the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings, meaning fast. There's now, again, these aren't women now. All of a sudden, now it's under, they look like women, but they're not women. Men, male, they're not, what do you call them? Humans. Just like you see, like Abraham saw men, they were angels. So if we can make a real just bold break here, if there's a man that can be an angel of God, in this case, these are women, angelic beings that are women, you never see women that are angels. But in this case right here, I think this is representing the negative side, not no slam on women by any means. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. Obviously, we're not talking about real women because women don't have wings. They had wings like those of a stork, which is an unclean bird. So now you've got an unclean bird wings on a woman that's not a woman. And they lifted up the basket with a woman in it, which is representing iniquity or sin, between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylon to build a temple for it. When it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." So it's being flown back to Babylon, apparently where it came from. And when it gets back there, the basket's going to be set aside. But just as surely as Israel's building a temple in Jerusalem, they're building a temple over there. Now, what temple they're talking about, what does this represent? I mean, we got to keep talking about that. But apparently, they're going to set that woman in that temple, and that is their God is going to be, if I can stretch, I'm just rushing through this, their God is going to be economics. Their God is going to be materialism. Their God is going to be the kingdoms of this world, where this kingdom here is not materialism. It's not that we're going to use material. We're going to use houses and have comfort and build a new city. But it's about the new covenant. It's about restoring Israel. It's about removing sin from the world and establishing the kingdom of God. Meanwhile, get this kingdom out of here and take it over there. In other words, there's two rising kingdoms coming. This kingdom's being, this is Israel. He's going to end up with their king being crucified, removing sin. It's the path of suffering. It's the path of take up your cross and follow me. Cross before the crown. That kingdom over there that wanted to get into this system, like it does everywhere, get it out of here, build its own temple over there, and when it's ready, we'll set in there. Now, you have an automatic connection, which may be a valid connection or not, to the book of Revelation, the woman on the beast. Is this woman the woman on the beast? It's in Babylon. I mean, Babylon the Great, they are the marketers, they are the sellers. You can read about that in Revelation. They're buying and selling even souls of people. I mean, slavery is coming back. They're going to be buying and selling souls. Coming back, it's still somewhere. But that's that woman right there, apparently. So in other words, God is saying, get this out of here and stay focused. The thief, the liar, trying to gain economic advantage, get this out of here. That's the second vision. So they're sending her back to Babylon. There it sits. It's one of those things you don't want to forget that it's here. Because for me, I still haven't wrapped my mind around this. I think it plays out bigger somehow, somewhere else. Okay, next, verse 9. Then the Lord... No, we're in chapter 6, verse 1. I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains. Now again, just to keep this in context, the two mountains make it simple. You know, when it says two mountains, name two mountains. I mean, you could go all over the world, okay? I think the two mountains are Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and the Mount of Olives, the west and the east, and they're in the Kidron Valley again. Make it simple. If you don't like it, we can build from there. But let's just stay with that as we run through this. And there before me was the four chariots coming out from between the two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, second black, third white, the fourth dapple, all of them powerful. They're straining as they're going. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world." Now, who is the Lord of the whole world? Jesus Christ, the angel Lord, who's the angel among the myrtle trees at the beginning. He's standing in the Kidron Valley giving directions and instructing all these. And now he's just giving directions to four horses or four chariots, and they're whatever they were told to do, they're going to go get it done. So they're coming out from where? Come out of the Kidron Valley. Wow, get out of the way. Whoom, where are they going? They just got directions on what they're supposed to do, and they're taking care of it right now. So Jesus just gave them directions. And one of them, the one with the black horses is going towards the north country. The one with the white horses towards the west. The one with the dapple horses is towards the south, which would be Egypt. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. They weren't trotting, they were straining. They were going to, just like this right here, we've got to have this temple built in 4 years. There's a curse on the land. If you're lying or you're a thief, you're going to get buried. We're getting iniquity out of this, and these horses are straining. They're going to go take, God wants this done in 48 months. When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth, and he says, go throughout the earth. So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, look, those going towards the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. So in other words, he says, there. They're taking care of what I want to done. They're going to the north. Now, if north means north and to the east, the Babylon, or north means up into, southern Russia, there it is again. But I mean, basically, they're going off to establish that national control so that there's room for Israel to prosper and grow. And that's what's going to take place. We've got a lot of history between 445 and the time of Christ. Rome is coming. I mean, there's going to be a lot of things take place. But these horses, you can't lose sight of this. These horses and these angels are moving these things around, getting things established for it to take place. Chapter 6, verse 9. The word of the Lord came to me. Take silver and gold from the exiles. And it gives you their names right here. Who have arrived from Babylon. So these guys come in, they're bringing gold and silver from Babylon. Now that's common. These guys didn't come with the original group, but they've traveled and they're importing stuff for the development of the city. He says, when these guys show up, you go meet them, say, I need the gold and I need the silver. We've got to make something. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. He'd be a gold worker. He's a guest at the house. We could study this more. But anyway, verse 11. Take the silver and the gold, make a crown, and set it on the head of the priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Okay, now you've got the priest Joshua, who's just got new garments, And now he's going to get a crown. This is unique. But this is symbolic. This is going to be symbolic of the priesthood receiving a crown. And again, we know the king comes from Judah. The priests come from Levi. But Joshua is going to step in symbolically. Well, let's read on. Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch. Now understand, they're going to call Joshua the high priest, who was the one that had the vision of the clean garments. They're going to call him, they're going to identify him as the Messiah. But nobody thinks Joshua is the Messiah. But they're going to have him stand in the position and act out as if he was Jesus Christ or the Messiah. So they say, call him the branch. I lost my place here. 30. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. Now, do you understand? Joshua, the high priest, in 519, is not going to do any of those things. He doesn't even have a temple. But there, he's in the high priestly garments. Now they're making a royal crown for him. And now it says right here, he is one who will build the temple. Now, this temple, well, we just got done saying Zerubbabel is going to build this temple. So we're projecting this likely to another temple. He's going to build the temple, and he will be clothed with majesty. Again, this is the same word that's right out of Isaiah 53, where he had no majesty. And Isaiah 63, who is this striding forth from Edom in majesty? So this is, again, for me, it's a slam dunk. This is Jesus Christ who's going to sit on the throne in the temple, clothed in majesty. He came the first time with no majesty, but when he returns, he'll be striding forth in the glory of God. And this is Joshua, who's just simply, he's the priest. He's got the crown. He'll be clothed with majesty. That's the glory of God that we just mentioned. And will sit and rule on his throne. Again, that's not the priestly job to rule. That's the king's job, or the line of David. They're going to now combine this. This is that priesthood of Melchizedek that Hebrews talks about. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be a harmony between the two, priest and king. The crown will be given to Heldaiah, Tobijah, all these names, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. They're going to basically do a little skit. They're going to make this crown. They're going to do this little skit, put it on the priest. He's going to sit and pretend he's ruling. It's kind of like, what are we doing? Just go along with the prophet. Okay, thank you. We're done. Now take that crown off and set it in the temple. You can go back to work. What did we just do? That crown is for the branch when he gets here, which is who? Jesus Christ, or the Messiah. I mean, they acting out, this is what we are going to do. This is where, if you want to say it in a sense, they're setting a vision. They're casting the side. This is where we're going. We're not just building, wasting time here. We're getting ready for the Messiah. It matches Ezekiel. It matches Isaiah. It matches Jesus' words. A lot of times you hear Jesus would refer to something, and somebody's like, where did he get that? He's referring to these prophecies a lot of times. As a memorial, put this as a memorial, so don't forget. I mean, it's an object lesson. We're waiting for something to happen in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the word of your God. Now, you understand what all these prophecies are. They're all talking to this people, but they're telling them not just to get your building done, but they're projecting where this building is taking the nation of Israel, how important this is for human history. Chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, this would be, right around 518, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So these guys are coming down. Now we're done with the visions. These guys are coming down from Bethel, just to the north up in Samaria. They're coming down and says, okay, we've got a legal question on our religion. We've always fasted in this fifth month. It was a month that they were commanded to fast because that's when Gedaliah, the governor, was commemorating Jeremiah's together. They're to fast. We've been doing it all these years. Should we... let me just read verse 4. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. ask all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you were fasting? In other words, you fasted, these two fasts, you held them for 70 years, you honored. Why are you coming out and saying, can we stop doing this? We don't even understand anymore. It's like, wait a minute. God says, Zechariah, go ask these people. Do you even understand what you're doing? Were you fasting for me? He's chewing them out. It says, the very fact you asked that question means we maybe need to start all over again. Was it, and when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? In other words, they had fasts where they wouldn't eat, but they also had feasts. And people, I hate the fast part, but I love the family feast get-togethers. It's like, this is far, far from a religious activity. Meaning they don't understand what they're doing. And they're being chewed out for asking a dumb religious question. The very fact you ask that question means this is nothing but a religion. You don't understand the future. You don't understand why we are punished. You don't understand how we have an impact on human history. It's like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know much about the Bible, but do we have to be there on time? Never mind. I mean, these people, in other words, the ignorance here among these people, that's where Ezra's going to show up and help them. I'm looking for my verse again. Am I in verse 6? Let's say verse 8. Is verse 8 good? 'Cause I got so many lines and I can't see where I'm at. I look up, I lose my place. Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and at prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? In other words, remember the good days when everything was happy and everything was prosperous? He says, this is the problem they had. People were just going through the rituals, had no idea where we were going historically. And we're trying to rebuild this. And you're asking this question means you haven't learned anything. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. Now he's starting to sound more like Jeremiah and Isaiah instead of the happy Zechariah's going to get everybody fired up. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their hearts. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words of the Lord Almighty had sent through His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations where they are still strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. In other words, bad, bad question. He says, because they would not listen to me, I wouldn't listen to them. And I've scattered them, and we're still bringing them back. We've only got a handful of people back. And the very fact you walk in and ask my priest, the prophet had come in and intercept the question, says, don't be asking the priest a legalistic question about your ritual. Do you not understand what has just taken place? The reason we were scattered was God had people that weren't listening. And the prophets came and warned them, but their stubborn hearts couldn't hear. And now we're in the same place again. Do you really want to pursue this, or do you want to go home and figure out what you're doing? And he basically just kind of stops and says, we're not going any further with this. Chapter 8. Oh, my goodness. The Lord promised to bless Jerusalem. Okay, we could read through this. Okay, I'm going to skip this. Okay, that's just ridiculous. I'm still in the book of Zechariah, and I'm reading verse by verse. They're asking questions here, and look in verse 18. Again, the word of the Lord came. Word of God came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says: the fast of the fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. In other words, what we used to have, we're going to take some of those fasts and turn them into festivals, but we've got to progress. Those fasts will become feasts. I'll read the last verse of chapter 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. So again, that's a prophecy I think is yet future of the Gentiles finding the Jews saying, we've heard your God has returned. Okay, verse chapter 9. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, that's Syria, and the rest of Damascus. And again, there's judgment against Israel's enemies. And that's what you've got there. We've got a verse beginning in verse 5. It says, Ascalon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony. Ekron, too, those are the cities of the Philistines. Basically, the Babylonians had already wiped the Philistines out, but the cities still remain. What you may have here is a description of the arrival of the Greeks, or Alexander the Great, coming through right here. Okay, he's coming in on his mighty horse, and he's conquering the land. That's Alexander the Great potentially there. But now look in verse 9. Right after that, after this great king comes marching through and punishes God's enemies, look in verse 9. Now remember, when Alexander the Great shows up, he favors the Jews. He shows favor because he's walking in right in the midst of this. This is just taking off. Alexander comes in, not like Nebuchadnezzar to punish him, but he's coming in right with this flow and blesses the Jews. But he does punish others that are in rebellion towards God, that God is using to, you know, he's part of the horn cutters. Now in verse 9, after we may have referred to Alexander or some of God's enemies being judged, we got this, a very familiar verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. Now understand, what we just got done reading about was a great king coming through, conquering the enemies, most likely Alexander historically. But you, O daughter of Zion, look over there. Here comes your king, gentle and riding on a donkey. Now that's the that's why the donkey was important, because Jesus came in, that whole concept of the militant battle, kingdoms of the world, Messiah the Jews are still looking for, and Jesus came in as the sacrifice. And that's why they're looking for Alexander the Great in a Jewish costume. And Jesus comes in as a Jew, not on a horse, on a donkey. That's the contrast. Why the donkey? Because it's not a horse. It's not Alexander's horse. Bucephalus was his name, if you want to know Alexander the Great's horse. A mighty war horse, he comes in on a donkey, riding in on a donkey. And so there's that verse right here. Your king, you're not looking for Alexander on the mighty Bucephalus. You're not looking for Herod the Great or Rome. You're looking for a king who's going to come to you on a donkey. In other words, all of you need to readjust your eschatology. You're looking for a deliverer, a military deliverer, who's going to hand to you the kingdoms of the world, and you need to start looking for a guy coming in on a donkey. It's like, what? And again, yeah, how popular was Zechariah's popularity rating just went down. Your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. That's what you need, is salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's not even a real donkey. It's a donkey's baby. It's like, oh my God, it's not a war horse. No, it's a donkey. A donkey. No, it's not even a donkey. It's a baby donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea. Now, this is the end of Jesus when he becomes king. This is where it's at. The battle, you know, the weapons will be turned to farming equipment. The battle bow will be broken. You're not going to hear the sound of war horses. Now, there is going to be a conflict in between there. There is going to be a conflict. When Jesus comes back, there will be the battle of Armageddon and other things. But once his kingdom is set up, we're done with war, folks, because Jesus is in charge. And that's what they're saying right here. He's going to come in on a donkey, and he's going to establish universal peace. From the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. And he goes on to talk about it. Verse 14. Then the Lord will appear over them. Now we're talking about the Lord coming. Because we do have the Lord coming out in war. Especially if you look real quickly. We've got a long ways to go. Chapter 14, verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem. In chapter 14, verse 2. And then verse 3, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Now, the Lord can fight on the day of battle, and that's coming right here. But before that gets here, he's going to come gentle and riding on a donkey. That makes sense to us, at least that much. Anyway, in verse 14 of chapter 9, the Lord will appear before them, an arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He'll march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. This is the Lord coming. He'll destroy, and this may be, I've got it marked in my Bible, verse 15. That may be the Maccabees. Again, I may not be. But we may be talking because that's where we're at in history. That may be the Lord marching through the Maccabees, and they did some amazing things. They threw off the Syrian powers. They established themselves as a nation and made a treaty with Rome. I mean, they went from nothing to a national power. And that may be what it's talking. So you got to think the Maccabees are in here somewhere, but that's not necessarily for sure. Verse 16, the Lord, their God, will save them on that day as the flock of his people. And he did. He rose up and delivered them. Chapter 10, ask the Lord for rain in the springtime. And now we've got some talking about some refreshments of blessings. Tick, tick, tick. It'd be nice to finish this. Chapter 11, we've got more battle scenes. Oh, this is a great verse right here. A lot of this is probably talking about the development of the nations in between the time of here and the time of Christ, the moving of the nations, the rising and falling of powers. But now in verse 4 of chapter 11, this is what the Lord my God says, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Now you've got Zechariah in a complete, we'll pick this up next week if you're okay with that, is in chapter 4, or verse 4 of chapter 11, we're done with those visions. And now we're going to move into a very unique situation. He's going to dress the part. He's now going to, just like we had Joshua act out the branch, get the hat and the crown. Now we're going to have, in verse 4 here, this is what the Lord my God says, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. So in other words, there's some sheep over there that are going to market. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, praise the Lord, I am rich. In other words, he's supposed to put on the garments of a shepherd and go stand by those. He says, what are these guys saying? Do these shepherds even care about these sheep? No, they're excited because it's market time. And that's fine. We're going to eat the sheep. So, I mean, they're doing the right thing. But he's going to compare that to leadership. And what you're going to have here is he's going to act out the part of, well, verse 7. So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. I tried to take care of them. I took two staffs and called one favor, one union. Goes through. And ends up right here. He gets fired. They rejected him. It's like, what's wrong? He says, if you think it's best, look in verse 12. If you think it's best, give me my pay. You are a flock. He's talking to these sheep. You're a flock that's going to slaughter. Do you see what they got planned? That's where they're going to start slaughtering you, right over there. But I'm pretending to be I'm not sure how far he got into the character part, but he's like, oh, this one's hurt a little bit. It doesn't matter. We're going to cut his throat here in 3 minutes. Oh, and he said, and finally they fired him. He says, well, you owe me some money. He says, how much do we owe you? He says, they say, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. And they fired him and sent him away. And they got slaughtered. And what's going on? I mean, he's playing out Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel was in the fourth generation on their way to destruction. It was already done. Now, if they would have responded to Jesus differently, there could have been a different situation, but they're on their way. And he came to the flock that was marked for slaughter and tried to help them. And they fired him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And so that's where you got in verse 12. Then you're going to go down to verse 17, or verse 15. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. This is the Antichrist. For I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost. Now he says, now you are over there being compassionate to the sheep that are getting ready to have their next cut. Now I want you to be the foolish shepherd and say, I don't care. Just give me as much as I want to sell everything. I want money for their hooves. I want money for everything I can get money for. He says, play the part of that shepherd. He says, now he's playing the part of the Antichrist. So Israel's going to be presented two shepherds. They're going to be presented the shepherd who cares, and they're going to reject him. And then they're going to be presented the shepherd who's going to use them for anything he can get. And they go, oh, yeah, that's what we're looking for. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, you'll reject me, and I come with my own credentials. I come with credentials with the Word. He named them the Word of God, the miracles, John the Baptist, prophets. I mean, I got how many credentials do you want? You don't want me. But you will accept someone who'll come with no credentials, just their own name. I want to do this for you. Great, we'll take it. He says, you'll accept someone who comes in his own name, but you'll reject me. He says, fine. You deserve what you're going to get. They're going to reject Jesus. And the day's coming yet. Now, I'm ending with this. And that's kind of where we're at right here with the Jews. In Jesus' day, they haven't changed. Again, I'm not blasting the Jews, but as a culture, their theology. And we got to watch it as Christians, as a church. The Jews are still looking for that Messiah, the material King of Kings who rules. They're looking for Alexander the Great. They're looking for Cyrus. They're looking for Nebuchadnezzar, who will be the Jew that will conquer the nations and basically accept the package that Satan offered Jesus. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Do you want to be my Christ? And Jesus, get away from me. That's not what I came for. But there is a man who's going to take Satan's offer. I want the kingdom of the world. And the Jews are saying, we're looking for, and they are. They are looking for the man who will be king of the world. And they're going to sign a treaty with him and think, and that's when it says peace and safety, peace, peace. When they sign that, we've got it. We are in with the big league. We are now players on the world stage because we've got to deal with our Messiah. And they think they've made a contract with the Messiah. And they let him build the temple. And after 3 years, it's like he turns on and says, no. It's like, what? And now you understand the story right there. And that's what this chapter is about. They rejected the true shepherd that was there to help them, that's going to give them salvation. And they're accepting the false shepherd who's going to use them. And they're still looking for him. And that's why they crucified Jesus. And then they signed up with false Messiah after false one. Just like Jesus says, many are going to come in my name. And not so much cults, people say, I'm Jesus, I'm this. They signed up with the false Messiah who says, let's revolt against Rome. And then now we're talking. They went to war and got slaughtered by Rome in 70 AD. They got slaughtered by Rome again in 135. And they've been dispersed until they came back in 1948, which means something's happening. Well, if you talk to them, they're still looking for who? The Messiah who's going to come up and lead them to national dominance and give them their part of this world that they deserve. We're not bashing the Jews. It's just, folks, they've got to go through the whole thing until finally, when he appears, the sign of the Son of Man appears and delivers the church, people that aren't the nation, like, that's him. It's like, he's the one that appeared. It's like, oh, have we? And that's how Zechariah ends. They mourn like they mourn for an only lost child, an only son. It's like, oh my God, we've been wrong for 3,000 years, and now they've got some real problems. And again, that's when 144,000 get sealed. I think they see this, and they realize our theology is so messed up. It's been messed up for 2,000 years. And that's the only way they're going to see it. You can't talk to them. They're going to have to taste it, to experience, and then watch the church go, I think. That's my eschatology. And when that happens, they're like, they look on the one they pierced. It says in Zechariah, and then they mourn like they've never mourned before. It's Revelation. Even those who pierced him see. Every eye will see him come back. And when the Jews see him come back and not take them, their Messiah is going to show up. I'm here. I don't want you, though. I want those that are not a nation. Come on up. It's like, what about us? Oh, you've got some things to learn yet. And they've got to figure out your eschatology. And by the end, it happens fast. I mean, we're talking a matter of months. That's kind of where we're heading. And that's how Book of Jeremiah, or Zechariah ends right there. You don't have to accept all of that, but somehow it fits together. I mean, not my teaching. And that was kind of sloppy. I apologize. I've been writing a book all day. But hey, I didn't have a 2-year-old crawling on my shoulders. How old is he? Is he 2? He's 3. Time's going fast. Okay, thank you very much for being here. Father, we do thank you so much for the good things you've done for us. We thank you for your word. I do ask that we'd handle it diligently, that we'd respect your truth, we respect your spirit, and we would walk before you honorable and looking forward to your soon return. Again, Father, thank you for the people that are here and ask that you reward them for the time they spend in your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.